The following message has been brought to you by Trinity Baptist Church. For more information, visit us on the web at trinitybc.org.
2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to be in verses 1 through as we continue our study of God's Word. When you get there, a little bit differently this morning, I want you to stand to your feet as we read the Word of God this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, ancients. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Thank you. You may be seated. What we are reading in this last chapter of the epistle, the letter of 2nd, are some of the final words ever written by the Apostle Paul. This letter is the last letter he wrote to Timothy, his son in the faith, who was functioning as a pastor at the city of Ephesus. He likely, after penning these words within a or perhaps even days, was put to death. He's arrested, writing from a place in Rome, a prison in Rome, and he is facing execution because he will not recant. He will not surrender. He will not stop preaching the gospel that God called him to proclaim. As you noticed as we read these verses, the content is really specifically dealing with the ministry of preaching. It has a direct application, more so to me as a preacher, far more so than it does to you, many of you in here who are not, almost all of you in here who are not preachers, except for the other staff that's called to pastoral ministry. Some application to Sunday school teachers, even children's church teachers, but most especially the application directly pointed to those who fulfill the office of pastor, of preacher, the one who weekly, multiple times even a week, is charged to proclaim forth, to preach forth the word of God. This letter was not only written to Timothy, however. To understand, as we've talked about a number of times before, Timothy received this letter, but this letter is the inspired word of God. This letter was read before the church at Ephesus for all to hear, for the learning of every believer. This letter was then churches within the region and around the Mediterranean world and eventually recognized as authoritative, as an inspired word from God to be preserved and included even in our scriptures this morning that we read, all of us read, whether you're a preacher or not, read for our edification, for our understanding, for our learning. It speaks truth that not only I need to know, I especially need to know it, but it speaks truth that you also need to know this morning. That you may know what you are to expect from the preacher. That as a church is the one who ordains ministers, and the church is the one who extends calls to a preacher, a pastor to come, that you may know what to expect of him, and even that you may know what to expect from a sermon. That you may need to may know what to expect even every Sunday morning as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What you are to be desiring, what you are to be seeking, what you are to be listening for is a proclamation that God has honored, that God has declared ought to be within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so while there is much application to me, it doesn't mean you can tune out. I am preaching in a way to myself this morning, but it's also for you to know, to understand that you may hold me accountable and that you also may know what to expect and what to seek and what to desire each and every Sunday morning. I want to give you a bit of a teaching outline this morning, more so than a preaching outline. A teaching outline given for me really to just convey the thoughts of this passage in an organized way that we can learn from what the Word of God has to say about the ministry of preaching this morning. I want us to consider the content of preaching, the nature of preaching, and the necessity of preaching. So we'll walk through all of those three this morning. The content of preaching, the nature of preaching, and the preaching. First, the content of preaching. Okay, what is it that the preacher should be preaching? What is it that you, as you come on a Sunday morning to this church or any other church, ought to be expecting to hear as the preacher stands up behind the pulpit to preach, to proclaim forth words? What words ought to be being proclaimed? Paul charges Timothy, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." The word, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. Now there are some who become so smart that they have to question everything and ask the question even of this simple command, what is the word here? I think the word might be this, or the word might mean that. And if you read this verse in context, if you realize, remember the chapters and verse numbers are additions added much later in time for our referencing the portions of this letter where I can say chapter 4 and verse 1. When Paul wrote the letter that he wrote here, he did not write chapter 4 or verse 1 and divide it up like that. After many years after addition, simply for our ability to reference a portion of his letter. This letter was written as we would write a letter, sentence flowing from sentence. And we go back to verse 15 and we find the subject matter he's dealing with are the Holy Scriptures. In verse 15 and 16, verse 17, all of those verses dealing with what the Word of God is. The Holy Scriptures is what Paul means when he uses that terminology, preach the Word. Preach the Holy Scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation. The Holy Scriptures that teach us who we are and teach us who God is and teach us of our need of salvation and teach us of the Savior, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Scriptures that are inspired of God, verse 16, that teach us doctrine, that teach us truth from God that we must know, that we must believe. How do we know this truth from God? We find it in the Word of God. Profitable for doctrine, Paul says, and for reproof and for correction. It's the Word of God that cuts us, that sometimes confronts us, and what we think when we're living a certain way is right and we're doing good, and then the Word of God comes in and shines light into darkness, and we see the darkness of our deeds. It rebukes us. It cuts us sometimes deeply to correct us, to lead us in the righteousness of God, and therefore it also, he says, instructs us in righteousness. It teaches us the way we are to go, the life we are to live. It's the Word of God that completes us and equips us for every good work. This is the subject matter of the preacher, what the preacher ought to be preaching and proclaiming. The preacher is to preach the Holy Scriptures, to preach the Word of God. I want everybody to put a marker in 2 Timothy and flip back in your Bibles all the way back to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah, a historical book. It's before the books of wisdom. So it's before Job and Psalms and Proverbs. It's right after 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Flip back to Nehemiah chapter 8. And I want to examine what occurs here in the history of Israel, because I believe this illustrates for us all better than any other passage what the duty is of the preacher. I find in this story an example for me that speaks powerfully to the duty that God has given to me, the charge even for me, each and every Sunday and each and every Wednesday night as I stand before you and open up the Word of God and proclaim forth the Word. Chapter 8, Nehemiah, verse 1, we'll pick up right in the middle of, just to give you a little bit of the historical context, Israel, Judah, the southern kingdom, has been in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. They've been taken out of their homeland. Jerusalem was laid waste. The walls of the city destroyed. The walls of the city, very important in this day and age, to fend off any attacks. And so Nehemiah is commissioned to return to Jerusalem. He receives permission to go, commissioned of God even, to return to Jerusalem with a remnant that's going to return to the promised land. And there, they rebuild the walls of the city through much conflict and through much difficulty, Nehemiah leads this work. The walls of the city finally get rebuilt. Jerusalem, the Jews are inhabiting the holy city of God, Jerusalem, once again. And now we pick up Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. Moses being the author of the first five books of the Word of God, the Pentateuch, could refer even to those first five books. Written by Moses, it most definitely refers to the portion that contained the law. The law of Moses was brought, the Word of God was brought before the people, which the Lord had commanded Israel. Verse 2. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water morning until midday. And I got to let y'all out at 9:40. From morning until midday, he read from the Word of God before the people of God. Before it says the men and women and those who could understand and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. They were attentive to the Word of God. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him, at his right hand, stood all of these different men. And Ezra, verse 5, opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground in response to the hearing, the proclamation, the preaching. The people were drawn to worship God. Also, verse 7, all of those men helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctively from the book in the law of God. And they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. So Ezra and these other men opened up the Word of God. They read from the Word of God. The people listened attentively to the Word of God. And then I love how it so just vividly, accurately explains what the task of the proclaimer was. They gave the sense of the passage, of the Word of God that they were reading. They didn't read the Word of God and then tell stories and read the Word of God and give 5 points to this or that that have nothing to do with the Scripture. Their task, their duty was to convey the sense of the Word of God, the meaning of the Word of God, that the people might understand the reading of the Word of God. What I do every Sunday morning, and it doesn't start Sunday morning, it starts early on Monday when I open up my Bible and begin studying on Monday morning, the passage that we will look to on Sunday morning. I prepare and I study to capture, to unearth the passage, the sense of the passage, the meaning of the passage, the understanding of the passage. And then I stand before you on a Sunday morning and we open our Bibles and we read the Word of God, and then I proclaim forth to you the Word of God. I thank God that I don't have to be creative. I'm not a very creative person. I'm not all into the artsy creativity stuff. That's not my job, to be doing new things and creative things to garnish and capture your attention. All my task is to read the Word of God and to lay it before us all as the Word of God, that you may see it and understand the sense of it and come to then even apply it in your lives today. Ezra prepared for this task. You flip to the book that bears his name, Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. You don't have to turn there, but it speaks of Ezra's arrival there in Jerusalem, and it says of him as he's arriving in Jerusalem, it says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to seek the Scripture, and to do it, and to teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel. This wasn't Ezra just standing before the congregation that had gathered and reading the Word of God and off the cuff, you know, speaking about the Word of God. He had prepared his heart. He had prepared his mind and an understanding of the Word of God so that he was prepared when he proclaimed forth the Word of God before the people of God. He could give the sense of the passage. He could give an understanding of the passage. He could lead the people to understand that which they just read. Biblical preaching is exegetical, expository preaching. You say, what does exegetical and expository mean? Those the first prefix on both of those, E-X, X, coming out of, breathed out of. Exegetical is that process meaning of how we read our Bibles, that we pull from the Bible the meaning. I don't read into the Bible any meaning. Exposition is what we arrive at when we do that. We have an exposition, meaning we have an interpretation, an understanding, a meaning that is not derived from within us. It's not derived from outside of us, from one another. It's a meaning that is derived from the Scripture, the sense of the passage, an understanding of the passage that was just read. And so in my preaching and my proclaiming, what I say ought to be giving you a sense of what we just read, an understanding, an instruction of what we were just reading in the Word of God. That is the task of the preacher. That is the content of preaching. The content of preaching is the Holy Scriptures. We've all heard sermons before where a pastor or preacher has everything to say about everything except the passage that was just read. You've been there before. I've unfortunately done it before and have been grateful to be instructed by those who have corrected me in that. That some pastors, you know, as it's said, arrive at a text quickly to depart and never to return again. Like a trampoline, they know it's a Sunday morning at a church, and so we got to read the Bible, and they read a verse, and then they go off on some tangent related, possibly something that gives a little sermonette, and yet at the end of the sermon, you read the passage again, and you go, you know, what he said was good, and what he said even might have edified and encouraged me, instructed me to some degree, but it by no means, shape, or form has helped me to understand that passage at all. I don't even know what it had to do with what we just read. I don't want that to be the case at Trinity Baptist Church. My prayer and goal and aim every time I proclaim the Word of God is that you will better understand the passage that we are looking to for having been under my preaching. That is my task and commissioned by God, that you better understand this morning 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, for having been here than if you would if you hadn't been here. You don't need to know my opinion on the matter. You need to know God's truth on the matter. And so I must preach God's word on the matter, and you must receive God's word. The content of preaching the Word of God. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look secondly to the nature of preaching. The nature of preaching. In verse 2, after it says preach the Word, there's about six, we'll summarize it in six exhortations given to Timothy regarding how he preaches. What is preaching to be like? He says first, be ready in season and out of season. That preaching is to be consistent. Consistent. That what is said at one point should be said at other points, no matter the change of opinion. That the Word of God endures and does not change. That God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That the preacher is to boldly proclaim forth the Word of God, no matter what the seasons of life bring. No matter if it's a time of great blessing or a time of great suffering and persecution, the proclamation of the Word of God should be consistent. It doesn't matter if it sits well with our culture around us or if it sets afire the culture that is around us because of the hostility towards such views, that the proclamation of God's Word is to be consistent, instant, in season and out of season. No matter what's going on in the culture around us, no matter what's going on personally, even in my own life, that I, as a preacher, should be ready always, every Sunday, every Wednesday, to proclaim forth the Word of God, to instruct the people from the Scripture. Be ready in season and out of season. The preaching should be consistent. Notice, secondly, it should be convincing. It should be convincing. He says, convince. I should preach what I'm preaching like I actually believe what I'm preaching. Anybody ever heard something preached or even just a lecture of some sort and the person is so dry and so like unconcerned with what he's saying that you wonder if that person even believes the words that are coming out of his mouth? Sometimes I think preaching, unfortunately, can be that way. And I have learned with the charisma of even those that are not preaching the truth of God's word, there's something about charisma. Like if a person at least appears like they believe what they're saying, it garnishes attention. It turns our ears to listen. And so if I have the very truth from God, the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God, and this is what I'm proclaiming, the preacher ought to be a little bit excited about it. The preacher ought to be a little convincing. Even if you leave saying, I'm not sure about it, you should at least be able to leave saying, I know he is sure about it, that this is his word. Convincing. Using even the intellect and arguments that are based upon the truth of God's word to convince, to persuade. Paul says often, I beseech you, in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I beseech you, I beg you, I persuade you to do this. That is the appeal of every sermon of true biblical preaching. It must be convincing. Notice, thirdly, it must be also, at times, rebuking. He says, in season and out of season, convince, rebuke. That there are times that if we are preaching the Word of God, and the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to even the division of joint and marrow, of soul, like if I'm proclaiming the Word of God that rebukes, my preaching at times ought to rebuke. It must instruct in a way that enlightens us to the wrongness of our ways if I'm really preaching the word of God. There is a rebuking nature to the preaching of God's word. If the preaching of God's word is always positive and always uplifting and never cuts, never rebukes, it's not the true preaching of God's word. And there are some people who aren't here in this place this morning because of the rebuking nature of preaching when you preach the Word of God. There are people that I will not name nor list, but are living in lives of sin. And rather than come here and feel conviction as we proclaim forth the Word of God, they would rather live under the facade that their life in sin is okay. Because if we don't think about it, if we're not reminded about it, if we're not rebuked because of it, for it, then I can pretend as if what I'm doing is all right and is okay. And there are some who do not gather in the church house on a Sunday morning because they don't want to be rebuked for the sinfulness of the life that they're living. True preaching of God's word will rebuke. But it doesn't end with rebuke. It says also it will exhort. Exhort. This doesn't mean that our rebuking is to condemn. The Word of God does not rebuke us so that we can be condemned eternally. The Word of God actually rebukes us so that we can be exhorted, so that we can turn from the sinfulness of our sin, so that we can find grace and forgiveness and restoration and renewal. The preaching of God's Word should not be condemnation, doom and gloom upon all. We must recognize what sin is and call sin sin, but it must be accompanied with exhortation, repent and believe the gospel. God is a God who's gracious and merciful, a God who delights in forgiving, a God who says, turn from your sin, live, he says. Like we get rebuked so that we may be corrected, so that we may be forgiven. Grace and mercy awaits us when rebuke hits home and we repent and we turn from our sin. To exhort, to uplift, to encourage, the Word of God does so. As we preach the Word of God, it will do so upon our hearts. Next characteristic, the nature of preaching. He says, convince, rebuke, exhort. And then he says, with all long-suffering, with patience, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, patience. My heart longs that, like, after I preached a sermon, the altar would be full. Everybody's down here praying and repenting. Like, wouldn't that be an awesome move of the Spirit of God through the preaching of the Word of God? And there are occasions throughout the history of the church where that has occurred. But understand this. That is a unique outpouring of the work of the Spirit of God. That is a unique outpouring of the Spirit of God. It can happen, and we long for it to happen, and we long for revival, and we pray for revival. But that is not the normative operation. That is not the normative practice even of the ministry of preaching. The normal practice, the normal way God works through the preaching of God's Word is that the Spirit of God works in small steps. Impressions, seeds planted, seeds watered, and you don't see the immediate fruit, but you know long term that the Word of God does not return void, that as the Word of God is preached and proclaimed, it will bear forth fruit, and it does bear forth fruit. I think of some grass seed that I threw out a couple of weeks ago in my yard, and for 2-3 weeks now, absolutely nothing. Dropping a lot of water on it, trying to keep the weeds out of it, trying to keep the kids off of it, and nothing is shown. But the other day, I looked really, really closely, had to get down really close and, you know, look, and I'm seeing all over the place little tiny, tiny, tiny little sprouts of grass that are coming up. And that's very much so how the preaching, the proclamation of the Word of God is. We must be patient, understanding in God's time and in God's way, His Word bears forth fruit. I like to think of it even as, you know, every Sunday morning is almost like molding clay, that the Word of God, through the preaching of the Word of God, is molding the hearts of every individual. And when that work is, the work is never finished, not until we see Christ face to face on this life, but as you mold something, you don't remember each and every impression that's being made. Like a week from now, I don't even remember the points of my sermon, and I'm the one that preached it. But what I hope and what I pray is the Word of God impressed my heart in such a way upon my heart that my thinking has been altered, has been modified, has been changed by the Word of God. And in my preaching, I pray, though you may not remember the exact point of a sermon a week from now, the action of being here and being molded by the Word of God and by a sermon will still be lasting. Whether you remember the points of the sermon or not, the Word of God has had an effect upon your heart and upon your life that has led you to think a little differently, feel a little differently, make decisions a little differently for having been under the proclamation of the Word of God, though you may not be able to recall the nature of preaching, the content of preaching, and what we'll get to in a moment, and I even have to look it up, the necessity of preaching. You may not remember those points, but I hope you remember when the preacher's preaching, you ought to be preaching the Word of God. And ought to be desiring to hear the Word of God. That, I pray, would be lasting and impactful. The nature of preaching, one more final one, with long suffering, also with teaching, with instruction. It's to be instructive. Preaching is not merely standing up on a soapbox and giving opinions and urging and proclaiming, you ought to do this, you ought to do that. That is a component of preaching, absolutely. But preaching ought to contain teaching. It ought to be based on the instruction of the Word of God. You say, what's the difference between preaching and teaching? It's merely how loud you say something. And so if you say something in a monotone voice, it's teaching. If you say something like this, it's preaching. I got some of your attention on that. Some of you, that's kind of how you think about preaching. Somebody could be saying total nonsense, but they're screaming it, and you're like, woo, he's preaching. What's the difference between preaching and teaching? Teaching is instructive based, it's informing the intellect. Preaching is based upon teaching. It is not less than teaching, but it goes a step further. Preaching involves exhortation. Teaching involves instruction. Preaching involves exhortation. So it's more than just the conveyance of information. It is actually an appeal, a convincing, urging appeal to obey, to embrace, to follow that instruction that's being given. So good preaching is not based upon nothing. Good preaching is based upon the teaching of the Word of God. It must include teaching. It must be instructive. The content of preaching, the nature of preaching. Notice lastly and thirdly, the necessity of preaching. Why is this such a big deal? And notice first that Paul makes it a big deal by the way he introduces this charge. Look what he says again in verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a powerful charge. Before God who is looking upon us and His Son, Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, in light of the fact that you will stand accountable before Him, that someday I will stand accountable before God for every word spoken from this pulpit at His appearing. If I don't go to Him, Jesus is coming back. It could be any moment. Jesus' return is imminent. And His kingdom, that there is something eternal that's not of this world, that is so beyond us, that one day we will fully come into in the new heaven and the new earth. Paul elevates this charge in a way that he doesn't any other charge that's been given so far in this letter. Why? The simple answer is, as he comes to his final days on this earth and as he sees the opposition that is rising, the change of culture, the false teachers that are rising up, he knows that the sound preaching of God's word was needed to guide the church through the onslaught of false doctrine that was coming. The faithful proclamation of the word of God would be the strength of the church to carry her through all that Satan may try to distort and to pervert and to confuse and to convince the church to go awry, to go astray, to embrace things that are not truly of God. How will the church stand through it all? The faithful proclamation, the faithful preaching of the word of God. The more faithful Timothy was to preach the word, the more the people would understand the word of God, the better they would be equipped to recognize and to defeat false doctrine. Verse 3, Paul warns, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It was already coming upon them then. It most definitely has come now. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Itching ears. I think of a dog that likes to be scratched behind its ear, right? And that dog kicks its leg, and it's just satisfying what that dog is desiring and is wanting. That's what that expression figuratively is sort of kind of pointing us to, that people will have itching ears. They will have desires that they want, things they want to hear and believe, and things they don't want to hear and don't want to believe. And the time will come, and it has come, where a large stadium filled with people will want to hear only certain things. And they will find teachers, they will find preachers who will tell them what they want to hear, will tell them the things that make them feel better, the things that encourage them to continue doing what they're doing and live a life of fake prosperity and blessing and happiness in this life, though they are not right at all with a holy God whom they will one day stand accountable to. The task of the preacher is not to scratch itching ears. It's not to seek felt needs in the congregation, and let me speak to all of the felt needs. No, the Bible speaks to our actual needs beyond the surface of felt needs. The Bible, as we proclaim it and preach it, speaks below the surface level to the true heart of the issue of the heart. Proclaim forth the word of God, and you will deal with felt needs. Many of you have mentioned to me and even sent me articles and such about things going on within the Southern Baptist Convention. Issues within Southern Baptist life right now. And I would say there are some major issues going on within the convention, the greatest of which is revolving around the qualifications for ordained ministers and what the Word of God clearly teaches. Will we follow it, or will we accommodate to the ways of a culture around us? And many have asked, you know, what do we do about it? What are we going to do? An older pastor a long while back, I still remember it, is in a classroom with Bible students, and we're all kind of nervous about what church, like, ministry, pastoral ministry would be like, and questions being asked, what about this, what about that? He summed everything up in pastoral ministry simply with this statement. He said, preach the word of God and everything else will be okay. Preach the word of God and everything else will work itself out. But as you rightly stand and proclaim and stand upon the truth of God's word, the word of God rebukes and instructs and corrects. The word of God is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. God's word, as we pursue it, as we proclaim it, as we follow it, will lead us, will guide us, will direct us. I am not called to shepherd the Southern Baptist Convention. I am called to shepherd Trinity Baptist Church. And as for us in this church, we will stand upon the clear teaching of the Word of God, and we will proclaim forth and preach the Word of God. And I firmly believe, even within our Southern Baptist Convention, though there is a bit of a liberal drift, I've been hesitant to use that terminology, but after this last convention, I would say there's a bit of a liberal drift that is occurring. Realize this is not the first fight within the convention. We've seen worse and made our way through worse, and those that have arrived on the other side have firmly stood upon the truth of God's Word. And I firmly believe, give it just a little bit more time, and we will once again prove, as Southern Baptists, we believe in the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God, and we will arrive on the other side of this standing firmly upon it. And it's just a matter of a little bit of a journey we have to go through to get there. The content of our preaching, the necessity of preaching. Told you I can't remember my points. The nature of preaching. It's not up on the back screen. It's usually on the back screen back there. You've got to get that corrected so I can go around. There we go. Content of preaching, nature of preaching, necessity of preaching. It's a teaching outline, and I want to leave you this morning with an exhortation, lest this not be a sermon and be just a teaching lecture. Related passage, related thought, related exhortation from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. What is your take-home application? As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. I am thankful that so many of you come Sunday morning not looking for 5 points on how to be a better you and an entertaining story and an impactful illustration. But many of you come every Sunday morning and you come desiring to hear the Word of God. And you will leave discontent if you come and you do not hear the Word of God proclaimed. My task, commission, and charge is to open up the Scripture and explain the sense of it, to give the understanding of it. Your task as the believer, as we come and all sit under the Word of God, is to say every Sunday you come, God, speak. God, speak, not through creativity, not through great stories that are originating in the mind of the pastor and the life of another. Speak through your Word, your holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant, authoritative Word. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you that you are a God who speaks. You have not left us in darkness. You have not left us wandering lost with no instruction, not knowing the way. But you were a God who spoke through the prophets in time past to the fathers. You have spoken through Christ, the incarnate Word. And Lord, through the apostles and disciples built upon that incarnate Word, we have our New Testament from which you have spoken. And Lord, even as you have spoken through your Word, as we look to it afresh and anew every time we open it, your Spirit is at work in a way that it not only has spoken, but is speaking. That you speak even now through the reading and the proclamation of your Word to your people through your Spirit. So I pray this morning as we have proclaimed forth your Word, that you would sear it upon our hearts and press upon us the truth of what preaching ought to be, that we would truly come desiring to hear from you through your Word. I pray for myself and for others who are preaching this morning that you would help us to stand firmly upon your Word in the midst of a hostile culture, a changing culture that is so unreceptive of the truth of your Word. May we boldly stand, boldly proclaim the truth, not in arrogance, not in a condemning way, but Lord, with grace, with exhortation to point to Christ and the renewal of the forgiveness, the restoration you offer to all.